few years back, a friend of mine, as a joke, gave me a T-shirt, and many of you know my last name is Dunkin', and it is spelled like Dunkin' Donuts. And so he gave me this T-shirt, and it says, "The world runs on Dunkin'." And it was kind of cute and kind of funny, but I thought, here is the rub in life, and here is the travesty that goes on, is that in this life, the world runs on stress. You see, we run on stress because we live in a fallen world that was broken because of sin. And it separated you and me from the experience we were supposed to have, created to be worshipers and enjoyers of our God. Amen? But instead of that, we all fill our name in on the T-shirt because of sin. The world runs on me, my ability, my sufficiency, and frankly now, my anxiety. Do any of you know or have ever experienced this phenomenon called stress? If you want to testify, we could have a revival this morning. Come forward if you've experienced stress. Come on down. You know, it would be that, because we all know what that means. And another word for stress is worry. Worry. I was geeking out about a little bit of language this week, and I realized that the English word worry comes from a Germanic word, Wergen, or Wergen, and I can't even do that. So if you're German, I apologize. But you know what the word means? To strangle. How many of you believe that is a very fitting etymology for the word worry? It means to strangle. It means to choke out your joy, your hope, and your confidence. To worry. And God wants us to have the opposite of that. In fact, He's called His church to have a stress-free stability that testifies of His gospel in a fallen world. But instead, we are so wrapped up in this thing called worry. Well, on the next slide, I have given you a few definitions of what worry is or is like. Worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Amen? How about this on a spiritual standpoint? Worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. Or to put it a different way, worry is putting question marks where God has put periods. And what a pattern that is in our life, to so often question what God has said is certain. Someone said this, worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. And then this last one particularly speaks to my heart. Worry is a guest admitted which quickly turns to be master. Here's the problem. Worry is to give away that which belongs to God. Anxiety is false worship. We don't like to think of that, because some of you are pretty possessive of your worry. Amen? You have a right to be worried. Anybody would be worried. This is big, important, da-da-da-da-da. In fact, it's so big that it became bigger than God in your life. And the truth of that is that it has owned your peace and joy for how long? So what does God want us to do today? And here's something that I think is so powerful. God wants His people to be secure, confident, and undistracted from their calling. See, in this world, you and I were called to worship God in the midst of broken circumstances, which causes the testimony of the gospel to be elevated and for people to look at you and go, "What do you got? What is different?" But instead, we so often default into this worry. Well, here's the good news. God wants to set you free from worry. Is that good news to anybody? God wants you to be free. And not just kind of free, like completely free. And you may start this sermon going, "Yay, right." How is He going to do that? I mean, there's a good question. How are you going to set me free from worry, God? Well, he's going to do it through a command. One audacious, crazy, big, gnarly command. You ready? Here it is. Stop being anxious. You're good. Stop it. Stop being anxious. Stop being anxious. And here's the truth, friends. This is a command of God against the totality of everything you worry about. He is saying to you, stop being anxious. Well, that immediately goes, how can that happen in a broken, fallen world with the crazy things that are going on? Well, here's the truth today. We're going to look at it in 3 points. This is such a well-known passage. Many of you could quote this thing backwards and forwards. When we come to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, this is like life verse stuff. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you'll do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. How many of you know this verse? Amen. It wasn't a Bible drill. How many of you heard this verse? We're all on board. Okay, but do you know it? Because there is a level of this verse that if it were true, our lives would be different. So God wants to call you into a deeper level of truth about this verse. And in order to do that, that means 3 things have got to take place. The first thing is you have to embrace this command fully. You need to stop negotiating with God about what this means. If you do not embrace it fully, then you reserve the right to alter it. The minute you alter it, you lose it. So you got to embrace it fully. Secondly, you have to execute the command. There is action in this command. Stop being anxious has a follow-up of how do you do that. And here's the thing. If you do it according to your plan, it doesn't work. It has to be according to what God says. And then finally, if you will embrace it and you will execute it according to what God has called, He promises you that you will actually get to experience the command. This is not pie in the sky, by and by. This is real. So how does that work? Well, let's begin by acknowledging this together as an audience today. How many of you can't worry without, in your own power? Can you do that? Can any of you stop worrying today? How successful were you in your own strength this week? We all need Jesus. So pray with me. Father, this is impossible in our strength. And we do not tread lightly into a topic that is some of the sorest, most painful stuff going on in this room. We need you, and we long for your freedom. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word and the wonder of a Savior who can do it, would you set us free from worry? In your name, amen. Three things. You have to embrace the command. When he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what he is saying is that this is a total absolute. When he says don't be anxious for anything, he's saying nothing you could ever come up with in your entire life is exempt from this command. You are commanded not to be anxious about anything. It's like Paul saying no wiggle room whatsoever. How many of you live for wiggle room? And he's saying none, none. Do you know we categorize worry? Like we have bad worry and good worry. We even have levels of worry. I mean, there's worry and then there's mom worry. Amen. There's like anxiety, and then there's mom and her children. Guess what, moms? You're not a sacred category. I say that in total love. But some of you walk around with a burden thinking that somehow you as a mother are supposed to be able to carry the lives of your family and your children, and it is somehow a spiritual nobility that your heart is being crushed daily by the weight of it. That's wrong thinking. God is actually saying you have permission to not be anxious even at the most personal levels of our life. Everybody's in that. We need to know there's no exceptions. There's no categories. That's not wrongfully the idea of our love and our concern for the people we love. It is when it becomes anxiety, when it becomes what runs you, when it becomes what is encasing you. God says there's no category. These are powerful things. He says it's a comprehensive command. There's no place of worry that is not to be dealt with in accordance with God's plan or sin. That's pretty profound. The other thing is it's not just comprehensive. Talk about no wiggle room. It's a continual command. This is all present active stuff, meaning that every day, at all times, you are not to be anxious for anything. Now, don't get me wrong. If that means that you think that you are spiritually mature because you wake up and nothing fazes you, you're wrong. This is an invitation. How many of you run into your own inadequacy every day? How many of you admit it? This is you saying there is nothing I cannot cast upon the throne of grace. No matter what, no matter where, no matter when, I am totally supposed to be in the process of not worrying, which means when I encounter that which worries me, it immediately becomes an issue of my Savior and not an issue of who I am. Because some of you, your worry is the indictment of your life. You think your worry is what identifies you. You fear being intimate in spiritual relationships because if anybody found out what you worried about, well, that's just immaturity, isn't it? You guys with me? God says there's nothing exempt. You, at all times, are not to be participating in this. What does this mean? Frankly, it means this. God has a different plan than the world's. And this is where we should say amen. God's plan is for you not to run upon stress. He would like you to run upon Jesus. That's why you were saved. Who's all for a different plan? Because our world is stressed and it is fooling itself into adequacy. There are problems they cannot solve. If anything has taught us anything in the cultural craziness we're in right now, is that the world cannot fix stuff. It can complicate it. But it has no solution for it. And doesn't he think it's crazy? Everybody chomping around with their banners of righteousness and elevated thought, and we've got this, and if you'd all just get in line. Somebody just wants to raise your hand and go, stuff's broke. Stuff's broke. We need Jesus. Guess what? God saved you to stop running on the anxiety that at its core is run by sin. And to be free to something else. So he says, and he commands, be anxious for nothing in everything. What I love about this is that the negative precedes the positive. Why is that important when you look at Scripture? Because Paul is telling us that this is the Philippian church. They were worrying. They were anxious. They were anxious about Paul. They were anxious about Epaphroditus. They were anxious about spiritual persecution. They were anxious about the factions going on in their church. They were anxious. Which means what? They're just like us. Somebody wrote this quote down. I loved it. I worry if I am not worrying enough about worrying too much. I know exactly how that feels. How about you? That's the world. That's just worrying. And God says that's sin. That's wrong. In fact, Christologically, this is not Paul coming up with some new theology for us, calling it something crazy. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, not for your body or how what you shall put on. Is life not more than food and the body more clothes? He's telling you there is a different way of living than what you see in the world. It's so key. So here's what you have to do to embrace this truth. Here's the thing. Friend, there is no spiritual stability. Listen to me. There is no spiritual stability in your life if you allow for worry to be anything less than sin. Do not fool yourself into thinking you have spiritual stability if you have reserved categories that it is okay for you to be anxious about and to worry about and to elevate them to a place where they are shaping the course of your life instead of Christ. That is sin. That's why he calls it out. That is his place. Worry is worship. It's just false worship. Now, that may feel like I slapped you or I gave you such a hopeless thing. Like, what an unbearable burden. I feel like such a failure. I worry all the time. How could God be so cruel? God is not punishing you. He is inviting you to be set free from the most exhausting hamster wheel there is, the worry wheel. Amen? Does anybody want to be free? Then by faith, let's keep going. Because it will take that. How can this be? If I can accept that worry and anxiety are sin, and they take me away from God, then how do we change? Where does God change the thing? Notice the verse goes on. Do not be anxious for anything. But then it goes on and it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That phrase on the end is the point of the whole verse. Let your requests be made known to God. What kills worry when you have a relationship with Jesus about it? See, this is the missing thing. You feel like somehow you're failing him if you can't trust him enough to handle your stuff. And he says, I died because you could never handle your stuff. I died to deliver you from your stuff so that life was no longer about your stuff. It was about you knowing me. How do I know him? I talk to him about what? My stuff. That was a Seinfeld right there. My stuff. What does it mean to let your request be made known to God? Listen to this, friends. It means to pray in dependence. Nothing more. It means you depending upon Christ for the things you encounter that are robbing you of joy. And they can be big, they can be little, they can be small. It doesn't matter. What it matters is that I immediately, out of an acknowledgement of who I belong to and a ready willingness to go, I cannot handle and I don't want to live being owned by some sinful pattern of anxiety, so what do? I turn and I let my heart and I let my circumstances and I let what stresses me be made known to God. You know why we don't do this sometimes? Some of you are embarrassed about what stresses you out. I'm embarrassed by what causes me anxiety. Have you noticed we can stress anything? I mean, seriously, imagine I'm standing here today and I'm like, man, I've got a rogue eyebrow. And I cannot get it to lay down. Are you looking at it? I mean, no matter that we're in here doing eternal business and I'm stressed out about a rogue eyebrow. That sounds, but you know what? Some of you have had horrible days because of a rogue eyebrow or something even more insignificant. Friends, sin will take you down ridiculousness paths and away from your identity all the time. But do you understand that your Savior is so amazing that He has desired that your life would be oriented away from stress and oriented to Him? That's what it means to let your request be made known to God. It means to orient your life to Him. What is the most beautiful picture of that in the Bible that I can find? You'll find it in Matthew chapter 11, a verse that you might be familiar with. It says this, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's what it means to let your request be made known to God. Take the yoke. What does it mean? You know what an oxen yoke looks like. And the fact is it's what has Christ said relationship with Him looks like. And when I come and encounter my stress, instead of being owned by my stress, I go and I'm like, strap me to you, Lord. to the shoulders that carry the weight of the world and still move forward in power. That I might be attached to you in this moment. I want your perspective. I want your life. I want you to know. You know what I care about? I don't care about how much I know about the situation. I care about how much Jesus knows about the situation. Wow. Take my yoke upon you. Attach yourself to me. Let your requests be made known to God. No matter how little, no matter how many are big, can I just tell you something? Who sovereignly ordained your life? Did he know that you would lose that? Did he know that that would happen to you? Did he not plan from eternity that that thing that seems so ridiculous was put in your life that you might know him today? Then it is a mark of dependence to come to him with it. And sometimes it takes as great a faith to come to God with big stuff. It takes as just great as faith to come to him with the little stuff and to surrender them. That's what he's saying. Let your requests be made known to God. Pray in dependence. Well, what am I to pray about then? Literally, what is fair game? And I love it. Pray about everything. Pray about everything, church. How do I know that? Do you notice that he uses three different distinct terms for prayer in this one verse? By prayer and supplication, you could fit thanksgiving in there, but it's a powerful category on its own, with let your request. So prayer, supplication, request. When you start looking at these words, what's so powerful is the differences. This term for prayer, do you know what it's talking about? It's talking about intercessory prayer. It's praying for people. How many of you would agree that about 90% of your stress is relationship-oriented? Some people think it's money. No. It's dealing with people I love about the money. What is God saying? There is no relational category in your world that is not to be brought to Him. Nor is there any relational category that cannot cause you to be stressed. So we bring people to God. You want to write down something today? You want to change your joy? How many people do you bring to God in the course of a day? Intercessory prayer is not, I just know somebody who's hurting and God, will you help them? That is intercessory prayer. It's to cast ourselves for their good and go, God, you've got them. Would you support them? But it's also to go, God, I don't like that one. I'm afraid of what they're going to do to me. I'm afraid of how this is going to go. I'm stressed about the sideways nature of relationships. And you, in that moment, instead of having to say, I got this. I got enough wisdom to know how to handle this. I can back this person down. I can calm the situation. Wouldn't it be a little nicer to go, Sovereign Lord of the Universe, here? Doesn't mean you avoid the situation. It's just you know whose power you're running under. Whether to good, to broken, or to anything in between. Pray about everything. Supplication. Oh, this is awesome. This is a term used for urgent needs. This is crisis praying. How many of you are familiar with crisis praying? It's like the sideways, bam, didn't see it coming, where you just cry out to God, oh God. Guess why this is important? Our world is crisis right now. Do you know how tired people are? Because we never get outside of crisis, do we? The church lives in a crisis bubble. And if we cannot offer it daily, moment by moment, to God, we stop making intercessory prayers about the people who need Him. All your crises belong to Jesus. They're where we go. This last word, request, is awesome. And I would really jump on this. It's talking about specificity in prayer. It's talking about specifics. I'll give you why this is important. Most of us have been trained up in a prayer life of generalities. How many of you learned to pray around your kitchen table? Thank you, God, for the food. Give us a good day. We love you. Amen. That's awesome. I pray you had that experience. But the thing is, you can watch people who literally approach their day like that. God, just go before the day. Make it good. Amen. Well, I'm glad you acknowledged Him, but the problem is you don't know Him at all with that kind of prayer. We begin to know our God when we say, God, today at 3:45, I am encountering that which I do not have an answer for. I'm sick to my stomach about this meeting. Oh, Jesus, today, in this moment, would you somehow help me walk through that? You know I'm scared spitless today. God, 3:45, did I mention it's at 3:45? God, that's when I'm going to need you today. I don't even know how I'm going to... God, and it's that person. And 3:45, God! Why? Because when the God of heaven gives you strength at 3:45, you need to know He showed up. You need to know it's God who works in you. Specify your praying. Get specific with the things you're asking God. Be they little, be they small. The problem with the praying church is when it prays in generalities, it's like this, God does good stuff and bad stuff happens. What happened to the living God showed up today and helped me find the toothpaste lid? You're like, oh, that's degrading God. Did I not tell you that your Savior is meek and lowly? And He became a man? And He understands our weaknesses? And He's the only sovereign God of the universe who actually knows where the lid is. You with me? So maybe He designed it that you needed to get to know Him over a tube of Colgate. And if you miss it, what are you forfeiting? Peace. We pray about everything. How many ever played the game Hot Potato? Christians were never empowered to hold the potato. There's deep theology, you know? Seriously, life is doing this all the time. And guess what? Who designed that? Who's sovereign over what's coming into your life? Who's letting the hot potatoes come in? It's relational, it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's financial, it's all these things. And they're coming at you 24/7. What if all you know how to do is grab them? I will be sufficient for this as it burns my hands off. It's really fun to interact with your Savior when you learn you have permission to throw the ball back. And that He wants you to know Him. He actually designed that thing that came into your life that you would depend upon Him. And as you tossed it back to Him, you would be giving Him praise and worship and confidence and suddenly feeling like, you know what I generally do? Have an actual relationship with Jesus Christ. What's shocking is it's all born out of what I can't do. How amazing is that grace? How phenomenal in transformation is that, folks? That's God. There's a danger in giving me 15 new minutes. We need to pray in thankfulness. Here's another key that will unlock so much of your life, friends. You can imagine that obeying everything that God said at this point, but apart from this one thing, all you've learned how to do is complain 24/7 to heaven. When He says you pray with thanksgiving, it means that we come with our anxiety overwhelmed at the One who receives it. That I, in my world, and whatever it is that's very personal to me, am allowed to come before the throne of grace, and somehow the One who intercedes for me at the heart of all there is okay with it and delights in it and is glorified in it. That is beyond my thinking. And so, friends, I just ask this question, how thankful is your praying? Maybe one of the things is that, yes, you've become adept at letting God know the issues of your heart, but you've almost got Him on trial. And you've forgotten that the answer of prayer is Him. Not your issue. How many of you know these things are temporal and they're soon to pass away? Doesn't mean they don't hurt, kill you, and struggle and take your heart on a roller coaster. I get all that. But ultimately, who will be my joy and what is the joy of existence that I am to experience forever? It's knowing Him. Being attached to Him, finding Him, experiencing Him. So therefore, it is absolutely appropriate for me to say, how thankful are your prayers? Sometimes we lack thankfulness just because we're not praying enough. You go too many weeks of stockpiling hot potatoes and you're just ticked off. You're just emotionally frustrated. What an amazing cure. Come to God with everything all the time so there's never a stockpile. Be amazed all the time at His sufficiency for anything you bring. And we'll make you thankful. Pray in thankfulness. Paul was a great example of this. Chapter 1 of Philippians, he talks about the Philippians, says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. And then you read the book and you're like, how can he do that? These people are anxious. They're worried. They're spiritually oppressed. They're angry. They got two gals who are trying to kill each other. You know, da, 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 da. How can he do that? Well, he always brings his prayer requests oriented to God. Lord, I love that you're sovereign over this issue I'm bringing to you. I love that you love this person I can't even figure out how to love. I love that in your infinite grace, I love, God, you're so good. You're so good to be sufficient for my stuff. You're so good to be beyond my stuff. And you know what it'll actually do? It'll actually love you, let you love some of the issues of your stress. Why? Because it will remind you that your love for others is based on the gospel and never your strength to love. It's Christ. Amen? All right. We're getting there. If we will believe this, friends, it will absolutely transform your life. This is the promise of God. This is not a nice sermon. This is your life. This is your life. And the one who will do this, who will embrace the command and not run from it, not flee from it because it feels like an indictment. Be anxious for nothing. No, God, I want to believe right now that anxiety and stress are not what you have called me to. And you have set me free to a new system. Okay, I believe that. Then God, the practice of my life, would you help me to begin to change? Friends, I'm so grateful for sanctification. How many of you know you're not there yet? The point is not that suddenly we become the Rock of Gibraltar. In fact, it absolutely ushers in sanctification because God says, start talking to me about your stuff. Well, what do you have a lot of right now? Stuff. You got stuff to talk about with Jesus. Some of us feel like, oh, I don't know what I would pray about. How about you just talk about your stuff? To His glory. It's amazing what an invitation. And what will happen? What is the promise? Here it is, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I would like to lay a thought upon you that has often, I think, been misunderstood, and it is why some of us are not praying, because we have an anemic view of what God is promising here. When it says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. That's our concept of peace. I will not feel anxious. God will help me feel better about my life. God will help me not to be worried. And I would just tell you that God has something far grander than that in mind. The first thing I would tell you is it's His peace. Now follow me on this thought. How do you think God feels about Himself right now? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you think God's okay with Himself? Do you think He's up there stressing anything? Do you think He's somewhere overwhelmed by what's going on? No. Why? Because He is, from eternity, peace itself. And the peace of God is the confidence and the love and the sovereignty and the sufficiency that God shares within Himself as the Godhead from eternity beyond all that we can imagine and beyond all that we can conceptualize in a broken world. His absolute, unchallenged reign of love and grace and peace unthwarted by anything stressing no one, declaring the beginning from the end. And God would like you to know what that feels like. Oh, now we're talking about something different. God would like to you to be invited into the security of Himself. What does it mean to be saved, Christian? It means to be found in Him. It means that your life is now in Christ. Does it not make sense that if our life is now in Him and we now share the life of Christ, then the ultimate joy of being in that life is to experience relationship with God our Father the way Jesus does? What is the joy of the Christian that when God the Father looks at you, He sees you through the lens of His Son? What do you think He wants to share so much with you? The love relationship, the security, the joy, the everything that He has with Jesus. What is that called? It's called peace. And the shock of all shocks is that on the basis of the cross, God can share Himself with you right where you are, as far as you think you are from Him. You cannot outdistance the cross. Amen? Christian, this is a shocking thing. This is grace. I mean, some of you are like being anxious for anything. And you hear that and you're just like, oh, that sounds like so much work. Well, it changes when God says, I would like you to know what it feels like to have this. You'll never have it. But to know what it's like to rest in me having it. I'd like you to know for a day the security of being kept by the power of God. Does that sound good to anybody? That sounds like something actually big enough to deal with my stress. It's His peace. I'll go through these quickly. It's His shalom. Why is this so significant? That word shalom in Hebrew, the word for peace, what does it mean? It is actually talking about a peace of relationship. Why is this plan so important? How many of you know we were meant to be together? Is it any surprise that stress is because of sin means we struggle to be together? Well, what God's peace can do is He can bring together what couldn't be. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of God's peace, but it doesn't stop there. It extends to the body itself. What is spiritual stability? Experiencing God's peace together. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's His shalom. And His shalom can actually do what the world can't. It can bring a peace in relationship that can be sustaining the blows of hard moments together. I want that kind of peace. Friends, the world... best concept of peace is some guru sitting out on a mountain who sat there for 10 years going, inner peace. Inner peace. I don't want inner peace. I want a peace that sets me free to love my wife and my kids. I want a peace that sets me free to go through broken moments in this journey of sanctification and come out on the other side loving people and connected to them even when we shouldn't. How about you? Because this is the peace of God that comes when His people depend upon Him prayerfully. This is what God wants to give us. Ultimately, He wants His protection to be over us. I love when it says, we'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh man. His plan is to protect us. It will guard our hearts and our minds. You know one of the most sinister things about anxiety, friends? It's where it attacks. Your heart and your mind, that's the core of your being. That's the deepest part of you. And isn't that where anxiety attacks? And worry captures us? And friends, how important it is. God says, watch over your heart with all diligence. He says, this heart issue and where we are at our core of our being. I remember in high school, I was a freshman. And I decided I was going to play football. And like many freshmen, I was like a little waif. And I remember, there I am, all 140 pounds of me dripping wet. And I'm standing in the corner and I'm curling weights, you know. I'm going to get some guns, you know. All I could think is, I got to lift weights, got to get stronger. So I'm curling weights. And I had this coach, And this coach walks in, "Duncan, that is pathetic. Put it down." And I'm like, "What did I do?" He's like, he goes, "Dude," he goes, "you are a twig of a man." He goes, "You're going to go out in that game, they're going to snap you in half." He goes, "We are not doing curls. We are going to work on your core." He goes, "I expect crunches." And he gave me this whole thing. He goes, "We are going to work on your core. Because if you have a strong core, you can sustain a hit. If you have a strong core, you're going to be faster. If you have a strong core, you're going to be able to do defense. We are going to work on your core. If I see you walking, doing curls again, I'm going to smack you, kid." I mean, he's just one of those coaches. I'm like, "All right, yes, sir." Why? Because if this is undone, then all of this is just show. God does business with us at our core. Your heart, your mind, the depth of your heart before the Lord, transparent. God wants to garrison is the word. Literally, imagine yourself smack in the middle of the Roman phalanx. You've got shields on every side. The arrows come in and the shield wall holds. He says, "That's what I'll do for your soul. That's what I'll do." What an amazing experience of peace in the middle of that. I'm going to close with this illustration, and it'll come up on the screen so I can talk about it. You can imagine what movies these are from, if you know me at all. Yeah, that's a Lord of the Rings, J.R. Tolkien thing. But actually, this is a really interesting moment. And there's a reason I put it up there. I want you to look at it. Do you guys see that kind of weird dark cloud in the background? You know what that is? That's a dragon. That's a big dragon, and his name is Smaug. And if you look at the fire, that's what's left of this little town called Lake Town. And see, the dragon has come down off the mountain, and he's incinerating the place. And everybody's running for their lives. And they're terrified. And there's this guy, his name's Bard. And you won't find this in the book. They took a little license, but it's a great moment. He and his son are up on this tower that is half destroyed by fire. And Bard climbed up there and he's trying to kill the dragon. And his son brought the thing you see resting on his shoulder. See, that's a black arrow. It's the only thing that can pierce the dragon's armor. But here's the problem is that The bow he's going to shoot it with snapped in half. So he's got his two halves and the bowstring. And what he does is he takes the one end and he crams that part of the bow in this wooden beam. And he crams the other part. Now he's got the string, but he's got no way to steady the arrow. And so he tells his son, "You know, you can just imagine, stand there. I'm going to rest the arrow on your shoulder and I'm going to aim and fire." Well, the kid, this is just a classic scene. You see his face, and he's got the arrow on his shoulder, and he's doing what every one of us would do. I mean, that's behind you. It's going to kill you. And in the most beautiful picture of faith, his dad looks at him, and he says, "Look at me. Don't look there. Look at me." And in that moment of faith, trembling, weak-kneed, that kid locks eyes with his dad, and his dad rears back, and he fires it, and he kills the dragon. The God of heaven does not expect you to be sufficient for dragons, amen? And for the anxiety that would rob your joy. And so he comes to you, and he says, "Look at me." What does it mean to look? Let your requests be made known to God. Orient yourself to Jesus, over big, small, or in between. And my peace will do what? What is God's peace supposed to do? Is it supposed to take you out of harm's way? Is it supposed to stop all the stressful stuff? No. But it will let you stand in awe of the aim of your God, and that you, in your moment of weakness, are part of His gospel narrative. Amen? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Years ago, I was invited to go on a backpack trip with my father, and I was so excited because my backpack weighed 30 pounds, which was pretty meaty for a fifth grader. Didn't know there were switchbacks, and pretty soon I was absolutely demoralized. I remember sitting there on a log. And I'll never forget him coming along and grabbing my backpack off my body and throwing it over his shoulder and saying, "Come on, son." Life's awesome when you have someone who can carry what you can't. Amen? Isn't that our Savior? May I commend you to Him. You need to talk. Pray. Be real about where you are. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, shake hands, hug, elbow bump, do it all to the glory of God. You are dismissed.